welcome you again to the presence of God as we continue our effort to rediscover God's redemption agenda. We have covered 14 grants, and today is the 15th session, and we are still looking at what we had as leftover last week. So the second part of removing obstructions to the redemption agenda. Last week, we considered removing obstructions to the redemption agenda. And so we're going to continue in that same light today. To start with, we will engage in a quick throwback on some of the issues we raised last week. A quick throwback on last week's study. We thank God for always, each time will come. The Lord always put us on board the flight of the Holy Spirit. And so look at your neighbor and say, welcome again on board the flight of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready to fly? Hallelujah. So our takeoff point last week was to identify persecution as external obstruction to the propagation of the redemption agenda. In a nutshell, the redemption agenda means the gospel. So we took off from the point of identifying persecution as external obstruction to the propagation of the gospel from outside the church family. Then we noted nominalism and perversion as internal or self-inflicted obstruction from within the church family. So, what persecution is doing to the gospel from outside the church family, nominalism and perversion, is doing the worst to it from inside the church family. So, nominalism and perversion were identified as internal or self-inflicted obstruction from within the church family. Then our landing point last week was the call on the believers to stop playing the victim role. We will always scream marginalization when on our part we are not doing enough to achieve recognition in the larger society. Okay, so we cheaply play the victim role. We scream marginalization when, if we will be honest with ourselves and x-ray our attitude to the propagation of the gospel, it's so obvious that we are not doing enough to achieve recognition in the larger society. There is this snail attitude of always crawling into our shell in the spirit of complacency and cowardice each time there is opposition against us from outside the church family. And I tried so much last week to discourage that. So the snail attitude, you know what a snail does as it is crawling and it comes across a hard surface, rather than push on, what it does is to crawl back into its shell. That same attitude I observe in believers' response to opposition to the redemption agenda. So we do that in the spirit of complacency. What will be. Yes, what will be, but God has wired us to make things happen. Hello? God has wired us to make what? Things happen. Remember, we took the bearing of our journey from creation. And after God had created everything, the apex of creation is man. And the man he created in his own image, he put that man in charge and then stepped aside. Hello? Meaning that whatever God will do, if he were practically involved, has been delegated to man to do. Are we together? And so for us to be present in a matter, and the matter is not handled, we are still expecting angels or something else supernatural to do it, is a wrong mentality. Am I talking to somebody? Say, God put me here to take charge. I will not fail God. God put me here. God sent me here to prosper his purpose. I will not fail God. And so let's stop thinking that somebody else will resolve the matter. You are the solution maker. Hello? Hello? God has put the answer in you. Wait no more for anyone else to come and play the role. So that snail attitude of always crawling into our shell in the spirit of complacency and cowardice was vehemently spoken against in the submissions that I made last week. And we anchored that on the response of the early apostles to persecution. We also recommended their response as something still very valid for our deployment against obstruction being orchestrated by Antichrist against the propagation of the gospel even in these last days. So what worked for the early apostles when they were opposed and persecuted is still very valid to work in our favor today if we take it up. One beautiful thing about scriptural provision is that scriptural provisions never expire. Hello? Scriptural provision, scriptural solution to issues never expire. The same Jesus is of yesterday, is the same Jesus of today, and he remains the same Jesus unto eternity. Acts chapter 4 from verse 14 was where we drew pattern of the manner of response that the early apostle gave to persecution. And of course, repeatedly in recent time, we have been emphasizing to us that the Bible, okay, contain books of principles, books of promises, books of prayer, books of practices, books of precepts, and books of prophecy, and of course, book of patterns. And so we find a pattern of how the early apostle responded to persecution, and we lifted that up to us as still being very valid and useful, even in the face of the challenges that today's church is facing. Acts chapter 4 from verse 41, from verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now, Jesus had been crucified. The disciples had gathered in Acts chapter 2 in the upper room. the Holy Ghost had come on them. In chapter 3, Peter and John, at the hour of prayer, going into the temple, had performed a miracle of raising the cripple at the beautiful gate. So, which was what Jesus was also doing when he was here. Okay? The scripture made us to understand that Jesus of Nazareth, anointed with Holy Ghost and power, he was going about doing good and healing the sick and so on and so forth. And these were the things that God the Pharisees, these were the things that God the Jewish authority mad. And they wanted to stop it. Now they have killed Jesus. His disciples are doing the same thing. Hello? You can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. One beautiful thing about the truth is that truth can be buried, but truth can never die. If you bury the truth, it will still resurrect. So when they killed Jesus, they forgot that the same Jesus they killed resurrected. And as he resurrected, the power that was on him, he bestowed on the disciples. And so Peter raised the cripple, and the cripple that raised issues. And they began to say, what do we do to stop these people? Because they have done it to the point whereby if they would attempt to do anything against them, the people that were benefiting from the miracle will now rise against them. What a humble. Am I talking to somebody? So, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I recollect I was emphasizing that if we are being persecuted, okay, we must not give our persecutor the justification to be right to persecute us. Hello? And so, the disciples were doing good and they were being persecuted for doing good. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. May God bring the church back to that era of power. Hello, where miracles will not be faked, where miracles will not be staged, but where miracles will be raw and real. Hello, where fake is the reason we cannot perform raw and real miracle. If we are genuine, the power of God never go obsolete. God will deploy it in our favor to honor his name. Am I talking to somebody? The name of Jesus is ever credit worthy. But that is spread no further among the people. Obstruction to the propagation of the redemption agenda. So they set themselves up to stop what the Lord was doing. He said, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So they can come up, okay, and promote any other ideology, but the name of Jesus was their headache. They don't want to hear it. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, you know, they were at the center of the miracle that happened at the beautiful gate. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye boldness. What do I call that? Boldness. They didn't have the snail approach of facing opposition and crawling into their shell. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. there is no substitute to experience. If you have experienced Jesus, you can't keep short. Hello? If you have truly encountered Jesus, it becomes difficult for you to keep your mouth shut. You will proclaim him. Remember the woman by the well side, the Samaritan woman in Gospel according to St. John chapter 4. She ran into the village and told the people, "I have seen the man who told me everything that I have ever done." The reason you are cool and casual, okay, is most probably because your encounter is not a genuine. Are you with me? Or you have come into the fold for the wrong reason. The church life in Christ is not a boring one. If yours is boring, then the Holy Spirit is not involved. Am I talking to somebody? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. Christ shall be magnified through you. In the name of Jesus. For that man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was performed or shield. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Psalm 2. "The kings of the house stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy only child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Prayer remains a valid response to persecution. Hello? So, they went to the place of prayer. They reported it to God Almighty, who sent them and who was willing to back them up. "And grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word." So what did they ask for? Boldness to continue. Hello? Not a cover place to hide. But they asked for boldness to do what? To continue. "By stretching forth the hand to heal, and that signs and wonder may be done by the name of thy only child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now, it was not a cool and casual prayer. It was not a prayer they are praying and their mind is not involved. It was a kind of prayer into which they soak their soul, spirit, and body. Are we together? Today we pray and we are absent-minded. Okay? We speak in tongue and our spirit is not involved. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." Today, you ask believers to pray, okay? And they pray as if they borrowed their mouth. so that they don't overuse it. Okay? In case the person who borrowed them will complain. I know I'm talking about you. Because you know your attitude in the place of prayer. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Prayer is always the forerunner of infilling of the Holy Ghost. You cannot pray and you say you've got power. Where did you get it from? Hello? When prayer is sincere and fervent, Holy Spirit will be present. When prayer is sincere and fervent, the Holy Spirit will be what? Will be present. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, what is the import of this to us in our own time? This is placing the urgency on us to become radicals for Jesus in the face of stiff official efforts by the devil to stop the gospel. So, the urgency is on us since we have found the pattern of how to respond to become radicals for Jesus. Not rascals. I say radicals. Become radicals for Jesus in the face of stiff official effort to graduate the already narrow space for the preaching of the gospel into zero space. So that was one of the biggest emphasis last week. That all that is happening to us in terms of persecution has reduced the gospel space. So the gospel space is already narrowed, but by our complacency and nominalism, we may end up with a zero space. I pray that you will not be a contributor, okay, to the effort of the devil to stop the spread of the gospel in the name of Jesus. So, the starting point, therefore, to stop the obstruction, to move ahead and make the knowledge of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, to fulfill the mandate that is on us to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth, is to quickly end the growing popular acceptance of nominal Christianity as the norm. In case you don't know it, I am drawing your attention to it. All the attacks you are seeing, okay, from non-church people and church people against fervent brand of Christianity is all meant to promote nominal Christianity, because it is understood by the devil that when you are nominal, okay, it becomes easy for the devil to deceive you. It becomes easy for the devil to overpower you. It becomes easy for the devil to withdraw you from the field of evangelism and make you to stay in your cocoon and never useful for the advancement of the kingdom. Say, I am available to be useful for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So that urgency is on us to become radicals for Jesus, so that we can quickly end the growing popular acceptance of nominal Christianity as the norm. So it's a devilish trend that must be arrested and discarded. What is nominalism? That's going to be the focus for today. What actually is nominalism? I describe it as the religion of having social identity with Christianity, but you lack spiritual affinity with Christ. Hello? So it's the religion of having social identity with Christianity. Okay? Which faith do you practice? Which religion do you practice? I'm a Christian. Why do you practice Christian? Oh, maybe because you have identified with the music of the church. Maybe you have identified with one society group or the other in the church. Egbe this, egbe that. Oh, I don't know egbe aye tinu ijo sugbon o sinu egbe iro ijobo orun. Nominal Christianity. So, the religion of having social identity with Christianity without having spiritual affinity with Christ. You have heard about Jesus, but you are yet to come to know him by personal experience. You will remain at the level of a nominal Christian. I describe it as a form of spiritual blindness that promotes friendship with the world in order to make church-going people innocent enemies of the cross. So, a nominal Christian will suffer spiritual blindness. The kind of blindness that promotes friendship with the world. At the end of the day, is a church-going person, but yet an innocent enemy of the cross. Anywhere they are discussing issues that attacks the church, okay? They are the chief contributors. In fact, some of them are the initiators. The many great things that the Lord is doing through the church, they will never see it. Nominal Christians are devil's fans dwelling in the church community. They are devil's fans, supporters of the devil, promoters of of devil's agenda. Okay, but they are not in Egbe Ogboni, they are not in Egbe Imule, they are not in Egbe Imiri, they are not in Egbe Aje, they are dwelling in the church community. Don't forget, I said two kinds of persecution, two kinds of opposition or obstruction. One from outside called persecution, two others from inside called nominalism and perversion. So, nominal Christians are devil's farms dwelling in the church community. It is the manifestation of the last day characteristics of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. When the Apostle Paul was teaching about the last days, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 1, he said, in the last day, perilous times shall come, and gave us diverse characteristics of the perilous time. Chief among the characteristics is that there will come a set of people. There will come a generation of believers that have a form of godliness. So this that somebody is a nominal Christian, okay, does not mean he's involved in open sin. Okay, does not mean he fornicates, does not mean he tells lies. Are you with me? Does not mean he's into witchcraft or anything you can classify as open sin, okay? On moral ground, okay, some of them are very high up there. But because of their spiritual blindness, okay, they walk against the things of the spirit because they are still of the flesh. Because they have not yielded themselves fully to the Spirit of God. So they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The Bible says, from such turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I read verse 5. Maybe today about verse 7. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning. ever what? Learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's why nominal Christians will join the believers to worship on Sunday, but will not support the church to oppose immorality in the public space. Hello? They will join the believers to worship on Sundays, but will not support the church to oppose immorality in the public space. They will claim to be part of the church, but at the same time, find it convenient to drag the church on social media. Don't you see the prevalence of that in our day? And that's why I said, if care is not taken, nominal Christians will eventually turn the already narrow space for the gospel into a zero space. So they claim to be part of the church, but at the same time find it very convenient to drag the church on social media. May I raise this warning or make this clarification? It's good to be prophetic and sensitive to things that are wrong. It's desirable, very accurate and righteous to have a reformist mind. But don't confuse the reformist spirit with the nominal spirit. They are not the same. Hello? When unbelievers start to celebrate you for attacking the church and you enjoy it without concern for the salvation of their soul, you are not a reformer. You are most probably a backslider that is not aware you are one. Am I talking to somebody? Now, the things you are condemning is right. Okay? But the people that are hugging you on and they are clapping for you, okay? They are people that themselves are candidates of hell. And then you recruit them as your followers to attack the church. To make the nation to bow, the church must be first cured from the malady of nominalism. One of the ways Satanism is promoted is to encourage nominalism. In fact, nominalism is the first step in introducing Satanism to the church, because the line of distinction between good and evil is not clearly defined. In nominalism, the line between good and evil is not clearly what? Divine. You see, when a church is nominal, Satan will patronize it. It will not bow to it. When a church is cool and casual, Satan will patronize such a church. It will not bow to it. The church that Satan will bow to must be fervent and red-hot, passionate for righteousness, hostile against iniquity. Are we together? So, nominalism, I consider it a Satan-sponsored project to make the church kill itself. It's a Satan-sponsored project to make the church kill itself by starving itself of spiritual authority. And so, because there is a fake pastor, okay, performing fake miracle, you as a Christian, who know that Jesus can do more than we can ever think or imagine, we still take all pastors for fake and call all miracles fake. Am I talking to somebody? So, nominalism is a Satan-sponsored project to make the church kill itself by making it staff itself or spiritual authority that can make us spiritually fervent to control the spiritual climate of the society. Hello? So you are discouraging spirituality in the church. And at the same time, okay, the people that are urging you on to discourage spirituality in the church, they are reviving idolatry in their villages. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. They are urging you on to discourage spirituality in the church. Okay? And they are urging the nation to embrace using deities, okay, to swear in political office holders. When will the church wake up? Am I talking to somebody? The spirit of nominalism is expressed as pride of self-sufficiency in worldly materials without noticing a gradual descent into apostasy. That's another dimension to nominalism. So, when you are talking about nominalism, okay, stop looking for it only from the traditional Orthodox churches. Another manifestation of nominalism, okay, in charismatic, popular Pentecostal churches is this pride of self-sufficiency in worldly materials. So, godliness does not matter so long, okay, so long they are prospering in material things. Hello. They water down the place of prayer. They water down the place of fasting. Okay? Because whatever they need in terms of material things, they are readily there. It's another brand of nominalism. Are we together? So, nominalism also expresses itself as pride of self-sufficiency in worldly materials without noticing gradual descent into apostasy. Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. So, a believer that is barren of God's power, okay, but has plenty resources, and never know that he is barren of God's power and he is living on godly lie, okay, is described here as miserable. The early church that we studied in Acts chapter 3 up to Acts chapter 4, and how they were able to rise up to persecution against the church with vibrancy, did not have as much silver and gold as today's church do. Remember the miracle that brought about the persecution which they overcame with boldness and vibrancy was the fact that a beggar was by the beautiful gate, Babiala Toriolon, Babiala Toriolon, and was looking up to Peter and John. That at least Peter and John will also have money to give them. Listen to me. Okay? You are poor in mind. Okay? If you judge men only by what they can offer you in terms of financial support. And so he was looking up to them that at least they will also give him something. And Peter said, Awe, Oga, or a friend, look on us. Silver and gold we don't have. I suspect that if they were not dressing in the way they dress in their gown in those days, if they were dressing in the manner that we dress today with trousers, Peter would have pulled out and say, Ori, silver, babu, gold, kosi, and pull the pocket back. And the man will have said, huh? But Peter did not end it there. Silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and do what? And walk. So, silver and gold, they don't have as much as we have in today's church. They were not in a position to build cathedrals like the one we are building today. Yet, this early church did not lack in spiritual authority. They did not lack in any way in spiritual authority. So, abundant resources and technological ease should be an advantage. It should be a catalyst to gospel propagation. It should not be an albatross or an inhibitor. But what has it become today? It has become an albatross. It has become an inhibitor. The reason some of you don't read your Bible again is because your phone has consumed you. Am I talking to somebody? So, to make the nations bow to the lordship of Jesus, complacency of every form must be resisted. Nominalism must be rejected vehemently. Nominalism is at the root of perversion that is going on in the church. Nominalism is the ideal spiritual soil on which perversion and apostasy grow. A situation whereby people will now look unto God and say God does not exist. Yet these are people that have once preached the gospel. Hello? A situation whereby somebody will wake up one day and said, church better serve the purpose of supermarket instead of center for conversion of soul. Are you with me? How do we get there? Nominalism. So, it is the soil on which perversion and apostasy grow. Listen to me. Just as there's a temperature under which germs cannot survive. Do you know that? Microbiologists, are you in church? Do you have anyone? Either you are studying it as a course or you, okay, your discipline desire that you do a lot of microbiology. Can microbe survive under all temperature? It's not possible. So there is a temperature under which germs cannot survive. There is equally a spiritual temperature under which the devil cannot terrorize or colonize the church. And we can attain that temperature by our spiritual fervency. Am I talking to somebody? Remember I said it last week that the devil is not bigger than the space that the church yield unto him. Say, I will stop being cool and casual. Are you saying it seriously? The way you are saying is too cold for comfort. Say, I will stop being cool and casual. Why? There's a temperature under which germs cannot survive. In like manner, there's a spiritual temperature under which the devil cannot terrorize nor colonize the church. And that temperature can only be attained by spiritual fervency. Tell somebody to catch fire. So people are not there. What it to do? And of course, when you see fly dancing around a stove, that stove does not have fire. Arutoba tutu only sisimanku. Is that not? So a church that is cool and casual in the practice of our faith cannot make the nations to bow. If you desire to experience revival, you must hate nominalism with all passion. Again, there is an hygienic condition under which sicknesses and diseases cannot invade our body and environment. There's a way you clean your environment, and because your environment is clean and neat, decent, sicknesses and diseases will be far away. Are we together? So in the same manner, In order to be free of demonic oppression, holiness of life must be embraced as our lifestyle. Holiness of life must be embraced as what? Our life. So stop joining them to bend the scripture to conform to the worldly standard. I'm beginning to round up for today so that we continue next week. Stop joining them to bend the scripture to conform to the worldly standard. Your mandate is not to be politically correct or socially popular. Now, one of the reasons that some believers easily slide, or two of the reasons some believers easily slide into nominalism and they eventually become enemies of the gospel that they should promote, is when they want to be politically correct. So a church that wants to be politically correct, a church that by all means just want to align himself with the people in authority, we embrace nominalism. Then, for some others, particularly the youth, we want to be socially popular. And so because we want to be socially popular, okay, you try as much as possible to draw away from godly living. And in the process, you sentence yourself into perdition. Your assignment is to make nations bow to the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ and not to conform to the worldly standard. Father, help us. Father, help us. Rise on your feet and ask for help. Ask for help. Ask for the fire, like it were on the day of Pentecost. Ask for boldness, like we have it in Acts chapter 4. Ask for grace. Ask for grace to function in power. Pray with your mouth that you own. I am sure you didn't borrow it. Cry for grace. Cry for grace. Cry for grace. Cry for grace. Ask the Lord to set you ablaze. To set you ablaze. Ask for grace to embrace the spirit of fervency. Ask for grace to be red hot for the Lord. Ask for grace to proudly identify with Jesus. Grace to proudly identify with Jesus. Grace to be a promoter of the gospel, not an antagonist of the gospel. Reject the spirit of lukewarmness. Embrace the spirit of fervency. Ask the Lord that while you are available, the work of God will not suffer manpower. While you are available, the harvest field will not become empty. While you are available and you have your life and you have all the gifts, the street will not be empty of the gospel. While you have the energy and you have the anointing, the pulpit will not be messed up. Wrong narratives will not control the society. Ask for grace, ask for fire.